do I have to be really, really sad in order to repent? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike. Welcome, Pete. I appreciate you. I know Fridays can be awful for pastors, and just so people don't think I'm abusing my pastor, we don't record this on Friday. I just want everybody to know that it's sort of an inside thing, so we can be totally honest and vulnerable.
And that's important.
And it's important to our audience. Yeah. But if it were Friday, and you came in and gave your time every Friday, and you took it from your working on sermons, the Sundays, you know, the deadline's coming at you at Friday.
That's right. That's right. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming.
You're right. That is not a pleasant thought for the pastor. You know, it's been Saturday morning. Sunday mornings at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said, Lord, do you know what time it is? You know, I've got to do this thing. Hey, guys, we'd love to get your questions. Write them down. Send them to Key Life Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N38593. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. If you want a response, and you do always get a response, and don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number. You can use that 24 hours a day to become a part of our Key Life Tank family, to get the booklet that we're offering, to get the magazine all free, or to make a contribution. But you do have to write your questions down. And we'll turn to these questions. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer first?
Father, today we bow our heads and our hearts and come to you and just praise you and thank you that you are a forgiving God. We have so much to be forgiven for, and you've done it in Christ. And so, Father, we come to you as your children. Sometimes we don't feel forgiven. We feel our shame. And, Lord, that's more us than you. Thank you that you have put our sins so far from us as the east is from the west, and that you even say you forget what we've done. Lord, make us like Paul, who could forget what was behind and press on to what lies ahead. And as your children, we ask that you would help us to let your grace and your love sink into our hearts and develop us as your children. We pray that you'd use us in a powerful way, sharpen us as we meet for worship on Sunday, be with our leaders, our priests, pastors' wives, teachers, the whole of those who will stand before us and lead us and guide us. And we just pray this weekend that they have the boldness to tell us what we need to hear, but do it with your grace and clarity. Guide our time now as we answer questions, and we just pray that your Spirit would apply them where they need to be applied. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pete, this first question is from Virginia, and it's a very thoughtful question. I, at the beginning of the broadcast, said, you know, put it in a kind of catchy way, but this is a lot more thoughtful than that. Without repentance, is there forgiveness of sins? How does one distinguish between remorse for being caught and godly sorrow as a part of the repentance process? Isn't repetitive sin over a period of time actually a sign of the lack of saving faith?
So, three questions at least there. Without repentance, is there forgiveness of sins? No.
Yeah.
What is conversion in our theological way of thinking, and I think it's biblical, what is conversion? Conversion consists of repentance and faith.
Yeah.
So both and both of those things are an act of God. Faith is a gift, and so is repentance. So repent, you know, nobody with a hard heart is going to repent. It's something that God has to do. So Well, I was going to say that for conversion, and then afterwards, as we go on as Christians, we're always repenting. I mean, I'm always repenting, aren't you?
Yeah, life of repentance.
Yeah.
We were talking about this question off the air, and Eric, our producer, was saying that often the best times he's had with God was when he had been the worst.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that sorrow, godly sorrow, had led to repentance, that he felt funny about it. Finally, he went to God and just came clean, and he walked away clean. And some of the best times was when he was at his worst.
That's
and
right.
I think it's a beautiful statement.
And it shows that repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing.
Yeah.
It's a relational thing.
And it's positive.
Yeah.
It's agreeing with God and going to Him and not... And by the way, and you know I teach this, but it's not change. It's the process. God changes us.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't repent for years because I knew I couldn't change.
Mm-hmm.
And then somebody says, that's not what repentance means. It's metanoia. It means that you agree with God. You turn toward Him.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's His business about mm-hmm. fixing it. You have to repent of the same thing 10,000 times.
That's right. That's right. And so how do you distinguish between remorse for being caught and godly sorrow as a part of the repentance process? I remember when I was a kid, I was a Boy Scout, and I swore, and the scoutmaster was right back at me, and I turned around, and I said, uh-oh. And I said, I'm sorry. He said, are you sorry because you got caught? Are you sorry because you did it? And I had to think about it for a minute.
You were sorry because you got caught?
And I was sorry because I got caught, but then I said, I'm sorry because I did it, because I knew that was the right answer.
You said you see people that just weep because they've been caught, the shame of
yeah,
it, and then,
yeah.
and then they say, I'm so sad, I'm really sorry.
They're not. As a pastor, I've seen that.
Yeah.
On the other hand, there are people who've been caught, and their tears are real tears.
Now, the thing that, and that's honest, I think only God knows the heart
that's
for
right.
sure, and we have to trust Him. But I think there's a neurotic side to this that Christians get into that we have to address if we're talking about this question.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are people that sit around and say, am I really sorry enough for God to forgive me?
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, if I don't have this kind of, if I don't weep over my sins, then I'm not sorrowful, so God probably is not going to forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
That's neurotic.
It is, yeah.
It's from the pit of hell. It smells like smoke.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really is. And those are the same people that go to church and don't feel they've heard a good sermon unless they've been yelled at.
Yeah.
And you know, you don't have to reach some emotional level of
sorrow in order to be forgiven, yeah.
That's right.
And sometimes you feel the sorrow, and sometimes you don't,
mm-hmm.
but a direct violation of God's law ought to make us as Christians know that that's not right.
That's right, yeah. Exactly.
And so you're driven to the throne of grace, you're forgiven as you repent, and God begins to give you grace to be better.
Mm-hmm.
And if He doesn't, you have to go do it again. He still loves you.
Exactly. That's so good. And I think in our culture, I appreciate you brought up the neurotic dimension of it, because I think we see some who are that way, and they're always feeling like they got to feel it big time,
yeah.
or they are feeling remorse for even the smallest
yeah.
sin.
They didn't walk that morning.
That's right. and then I see, as a pastor, I see on the other side, I see a callousness,
yeah.
because there are no morals and no values in our culture. There are Christians who sin and don't feel bad.
I know.
And it's the whole gamut. The Psalm 51 is a great balance.
I love that.
As David shows that balance between remorse and
wait, that's against thee and thee only have I sinned.
Mm.
But it's interesting, too, that David, nobody knew of what he had done until he got caught.
He had to be confronted first.
That's right.
He didn't come forward on his own.
But there was true, genuine repentance.
Exactly.
Okay. This is from Ontario, Canada. What types of things should one look for in a church? How does one find a good church?
I mean, good parking. And
come on, Pete.
And an attractive facility. No, I mean, that's what most Americans look at. But as you shop for a church, you got to...
What are the things you do look for in a church?
I think you look for God-centered worship,
mm-hmm.
Christ-centered worship, and biblical preaching that always gets to Christ.
Christ is exalted.
Yeah, where Christ is exalted, and it's not moralism. It's not, this is how to behave. It's really, the sermons really help explain the gospel. And this is convicting because I think, gosh, do I do this? But, you know, where you preach the gospel and apply it to believer and unbeliever at the same time.
Yeah.
You
know, that's exactly, I used to answer that. This is a question we get a lot, and I used to answer it always, the church, which you said in a different way, but a church where the worship is proper, where the scriptures are taught, Christ is exalted. But I've added one thing to that. I think it's got to be a church where people love each other.
Mm.
Now, there are always places where we don't love each other, but where the basic thrust of the church is a healthy love and respect for each other.
True community.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, man.
So I'd look for those things. Does it matter, do you think, the denominational name that's attached to it?
Generally speaking, no. I mean, you know, you need to...
But you can always be sure. If Presbyterian's in it, it's cool.
Unless, and if it's ours, if it's not ours, it's our brand, you know.
Yeah, but the other Presbyterian, maybe not.
No,
well, I, that doesn't mean that those convictions are not legitimate.
Right.
But it's not so much the denominational name as it is those things we were talking about.
That's true, because each denomination can be caricatured and good and bad.
Sure.
Good, faithful Bible. Some denominations that are called liberal.
There's some wonderful churches. In
they do.
Well, some. And some that are very biblical.
Yeah. Yeah.
I wouldn't send my mother to.
George Barna.
Maybe my mother-in-law, but not my mother. George, you say that church.
Well, because George Barna wrote a book on this whole thing. And, you know, we should shop for a church. We should be critical and about it in a positive sense. Because not all churches are created equal. I know one thing is that a lot of parents want a church where their kids are going to be loved in the nursery,
yes,
and all the way up, the kids are going to have good teaching and
it's important.
And especially in those teenage years, you got to see them all the way through. They got to have some. Our youth pastor is just dynamite, and you got to have that.
Young guy, I like him a lot. This is from Florida. His wife worked for Key Life, or still does.
Yeah.
Occasionally.
Yeah.
This is from Florida. What's the Bible teach about fasting? Is there a correct way to do it?
I got to say at the beginning that I am not one that fasts on a regular basis. And but I think the Bible just presupposes that fasting is there.
Mm-hmm.
And that we do it. There's no place I can find it. I mean, I'd love to be corrected. I've never found it commanded. Mm-hmm. It just says when you fast, don't make a religious show. Yeah. And I think that it is a way for us to show God we're really serious about something, that we're really...
And to be serious, and to focus ourselves.
Exactly.
You know, I don't have fasted in a long time. I used to, whenever I got invited to speak someplace, and fast for a day, and then my schedule got so busy that I'd never eat, so I didn't do it. But I think it'd be a very wonderful discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you do it?
You should.
I feel guilty. I feel remorse. I feel repentant.
Then I think we probably ought to sign off.
Guys, we gotta go. Pete, thanks for coming in. Guys, we're out of here. Give us the call letters whenever you write or call. And one other thing, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.